What's your favorite po' boy? Roast beef? Fried oysters, fried shrimp? Ham and cheese, Italian sausage, meatballs? Endless variety here in New Orleans, isn't there? Mine is the hot roast beef, the 10 napkin kind. We're fortunate in this uptown area to have many good po' boy shops and restaurants, like Frankie and Johnny's, Domalisi's, Guy's, Mahoney's, and Joey K's, just to name a few. What makes New Orleans po' boys so good? Most people say it's the bread, made by one of the local bakers, such as Binder's, Rising's, or Leidenheimer. Some say it's the Mississippi River water, others the climate. Some even say it's the music. Many out-of-town po' boy places even import New Orleans bread every day so their customers can get that authentic taste. Bread, as we all know, is one of the most oldest foods known to the human race. There was a recent report I read that there was a 14,400-year-old piece of pita bread that was found in the Middle East in Jordan. I understand it was stale. Bread has been the staple of people's diets for centuries and obviously was in use at Jesus' time. Today we continue to read from John's Gospel 6 about the most special bread, the bread of life, the Holy Eucharist. Our gospel is the second of five Sundays that we'll hear on John 6. It takes place the day after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with the barley loaves and the fishes. That's what we heard about in last week's gospel. Now, some of the people follow him to Capernaum, perhaps because they wanted to hear more about his teachings. More likely, they just wanted to get some free food. In fact, Jesus tells them, "You're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled." Jesus uses that hunger to raise it to a higher level. They are seeking food that perishes. He gives them food that never perishes. He tells them the manna that their ancestors ate in the desert just satisfied their physical hunger. The bread he offers doesn't just satisfies physical hunger, but gives life to the world. You ever wonder why Jesus chose bread and wine for his body and blood to pass down to us? Bishop Fulton Sheen, many years ago, wrote an interesting article on the real reason. He wrote that no two substances in nature have nourished humans better than bread and wine. As bread is made from a multiplicity of grains of wheat, and wine is made from a multiplicity of grapes, so are the many who believe in Jesus are one. No two substances in nature have to suffer more to become what they are than bread and wine. To become bread, grains of wheat must be ground beneath the Calvary of the millstone, become flour, made into dough, and then subjected to the purging fire before it can become bread. Grapes, in their turn, must be subjected to the Gethsemane of the wine press, have their life crushed from them to become wine. He goes on to say, "Bread and wine symbolize the passion and suffering of Jesus. For our Lord said, 'Unless we die to ourselves, we cannot live in him.' The multiplicity of the grains of wheat and the grapes represent the diversity of humankind." At the Last Supper, when Jesus instituted the Eucharist, he told his disciples, "This is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me." They probably didn't understand what he was doing. Probably asked each other, "What does all this mean?" You know, I made my first communion when I was 7 years old. Yes, I was seven at one time. And at that age, I probably did not understand the significance of the Eucharist. I knew something special had occurred, but it's only until I matured in my faith that I began to understand the significance of the Eucharist to our faith. Today, some Catholics have trouble understanding how the bread and wine that look and taste the same before and after the consecration can actually be the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus didn't ask his disciples to understand what he had done at the Last Supper. He didn't give them a theological lecture. He just asked them to faithfully celebrate it until he returned. The Eucharist is not something to be analyzed or tested. It is a mystery to be accepted in faith and taken into our hearts. You know, when we come together on Sundays as a community of like-minded Catholics, we participate in Eucharistic celebration. We are socially experiencing the presence of Jesus Christ as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And hopefully when we leave Mass on a Eucharistic high, that have been fed physically and spiritually by the Lord, the bread of life, we can continue that through the week. But then something happens. The hard part comes. The week does come. We have to meet people who are different than us and meet challenges of daily life. In today's second reading, Paul says to the Christian community at Ephesus, you must no longer live as Gentiles do. Put away your old self and your former way of life. In Paul's time, the greatest source of division was between Gentile and Jew. In our day, as we well know, there are many categories that divide us. Just look at our political landscape. We hear divisive rhetoric on different views on major issues like climate change, immigration, gun control, abortion, kneeling at the national anthem, and many more that we all are familiar with, unfortunately. Even in the church, some Catholics are divided in their views of Pope Francis, whether or not his teachings are in keeping with Catholic tradition, even the one he just issued on the elimination of the death penalty. I think we get the idea. There's divisions everywhere we look. Remember, Jesus' most consistent social action was sharing a meal with people, especially those who doubted his teachings, those who were oppressed or excluded from the system, prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors. That didn't please the religious leaders. He seemed to always be breaking the rules and making a larger, welcoming table for all people. Jesus came to gather us all into one united flock. We Catholics are known as Eucharistic people. Our challenge is to do our part to heal the divisions that we experience in our own life, to expand our welcoming table to all we meet, as Jesus did, offering them love, compassion, and mercy. One final thought. The Church is focusing on John's discourse on the bread in chapter 6, the bread of life, for 5 Sundays for some special reason. Obviously, it's because the Eucharist is a central belief of our Catholic faith, the source and summit of our faith. Remember when Jesus instituted the Eucharist at the Last Supper, he also instituted the Holy Priesthood. Without the priesthood, we wouldn't have the Eucharist. We wouldn't have the Church as we know it. We wouldn't have the bread of life. In other words, without the priesthood, there would be no Eucharist and no Church. Recently, there has been some negative news about some cardinals, bishops, and priests who violated the sacred trust of the people they were serving. I suggest we consider today how fortunate and blessed we are today in this archdiocese to have so many faithful, hardworking priests like our pastor, Father Michael. Yesterday, August 4th, was the feast of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests. I suggest this week we pray specially for all priests, especially Father Michael. And maybe as you leave today, if you haven't done it sooner or later, thank him for his faithfulness to his priesthood, thanking him for providing us with the most special gift we can get, the bread of life.